as I preached. Here, anyway.
5 weeks.
5 weeks? You've been counting up, Pastor Stephen? Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm fine, dear. Thank you. But it's coincidental. It's coincidental, the videotape that we watched this morning, because this subject that I'm going to deal with today is who your true enemy is. Your true enemy. You see, the problem with Christians today is they blame everybody but the true enemy for the situation that they're in. And we need to deal with that today. I was going to start a series of messages on faith in God's word, faith in God's promises, trust in God. But it seems like that we are not going to be able to do that right now because God seems to be leading me towards something else at this present moment. But hopefully in the upcoming weeks, we will be able to deal with that series. We got other people coming to minister to us and things like that, but hopefully I can get to that before some of our guest speakers get here. But praise God. Amen.
Amen.
Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. All the way up to yesterday, I was trying to work on the message for trusting God. And then last night, as I was after that nice, wonderful, very long but wonderful service, I mean, it was long, but it was wonderful. But when I got home, I was worn out. I ain't lying. All that dancing and singing and screaming and shouting for 4 hours? Ooh, Lord have mercy.
Back in the old days.
Oh, no. Oh, yeah, we did it back in the old days, but I was young back then. I'm middle aged now. Lord have mercy. But then there was some people that was older than me, and they was outlasting me. Glory to God. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's begin at verse 6. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." I want you to see God wants to exalt you. Amen?
Amen.
God does not want to debase you. He does not want to put you down. He wants to exalt you. The simple way for exaltation with God, for promotion with God, is to humble yourself under His mighty hand. And then it goes on to say, casting all your care upon Him. Why? Because He cared for you. I want to stop and pause right there for a moment. You need to understand something. God cares about you. God cares about you. Yes, little, old, ugly, or pretty, handsome, or not so handsome. I fall in the former category, thank you. You. My wife and my mother keep telling me I'm so arrogant for this. This is confidence, baby. But yes, God likes you. By the way, God thinks you're beautiful, no matter what anybody else thinks you look like. Praise God. He loves you.
Thank you.
He loves you just the way you are. God cares about you. Say that with me. Say, God cares about me.
God cares about me.
Say it again. God cares about me. Say it again. God cares about me. Say it louder. God cares about me. God cares about you. That's where you're going to have to start walking by faith. Because you may not always feel like God cares about you. When you're going through circumstances and situations, when your prayers don't seem to be getting answered, God still cares about you. You know, last week we learned, Pastor Christic preached on the fact that that Jesus was willing to take our yoke upon Himself. This is the same scriptures, they're juxtaposed with one another. God cares about you. Jesus is willing to take your burden. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Praise God. He wants you to recognize that you need to enter into his rest. God cares about you. Say, God cares about me.
God cares about me.
Now, go to the next verse. As you read the next verse, you will see that there is a difference between God and somebody else. That God cares about you, but there's somebody who hates your living guts. Verse 8 says, be sober. Somebody said, yeah, I was sober last night, but I don't know about tonight. Well, this ain't what it's talking about. It means be alert, be aware. But yes, you should be sober too in that sense. Stay out the booze. Alright, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, say adversary.
Adversary.
Now here's a I'm gonna put y'all in the, this is a classroom setting, so I'm gonna give you a test. What's an adversary?
Can you
I was
just asking
them.
Yeah, enemy.
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 Okay. Alright, anybody else got another definition?
One
who's against you.
What from the word adversity? Someone that's totally against you.
Ooh, go ahead, Halloween. Woo! Man. I like that. From the word adversity, someone who is against you.
All
right. We got some theologians in this house. Amen. By the way, amen means, what does that amen mean? I believe.
Man, I'm telling y'all bad, boy. I might as well just put this away and just, no. Anyway.
Be sober. Be vigilant because your adversary, that one who is against you, your enemy. The next two words say, who is that enemy? Who's that adversary?
The devil.
The devil. Who's your adversary?
The devil.
Who's your enemy?
The devil.
Who's against you?
The devil.
Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 31, you don't have to turn there. It says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Let me share something with you. God is for you. Say that with me. Say, God is for me.
For me.
You know why I have you saying things? Is because you have to hear yourself say it. You got to make turn the word of God into a confession. You've got to sit. You know, back in the times of the Israelites, they taught meditation, and meditation wasn't just reading. See, we in our Western culture, we just read God's word. You know, these people actually, not with their minds, but with their mouths, would read the word to themselves. You've got to hear yourself speak the word of God. Then you will begin to understand these things. It won't just be just another wonderful passage of scripture to you that you forget when you're going through troubled times. See, when I'm going through trials and tribulations, I can still declare that God cares for me, not because of how I feel. Because usually when I'm going through trials, I don't feel like God loves me. Amen?
Amen.
But I've learned after over 25 years of walking with the Lord, which may not be that long, but some of you may have been with him a lot longer than that. But after my 25 years of experience with him, I learned that my feelings don't mean ding dong.
Nothing, sir.
They are nothing. They're worthless. What this says is all that matters. I had to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Yeah. So then when I'm being attacked by the adversary and he's whispering in my ear saying, see, God don't love you. He don't care about you. If he loved you, you wouldn't be going through this. See, he ain't answered your prayer. I can say, oh no, I'm casting my cares on him because he cares about me. My God cares about me. My God loves me. He is for me. And if he's for me, who can be against me?
No one.
You can't win this one. And he's lost every single time. But see, that's because I've recognized two things. God cares about me, and the devil hates me. God wants my best, and the devil's trying to destroy me. Look at verse 9. Let's continue in verse 9. It says, Well, let's continue verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking who he may devour. Mm. Who's trying to devour you?
Devil.
Is God trying to devour you?
No.
Is God trying to destroy you?
No.
No. God cares about you. So you see a contrast right here in this very verse. God cares about you.
Mm-hmm.
Satan is trying to devour you. You see, it's not, that's not the end right there. See, some people read that and they get scared. Oh my God, the devil's trying to devour me. They run scared of the devil. You're going to learn in a moment that he is a defeated enemy.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Verse 9 goes on to say this. Who resists? Say resist.
Resist.
Have you ever found a guy or a girl that you just found somewhere? Irresistible?
No.
Not yet.
Except my wife. God throw that in. But have you ever found anything that you found to be irresistible? See, really, there's no such thing as being irresistible. As long as you have a will that is free to choose, you can resist anything. Amen?
Amen.
But somebody tell me, well, I took that crack pipe, I just couldn't resist it. I tell them, you're lying. You couldn't have resisted it. You did not want to resist it. You chose to take that thing, light it up, and smoke it. Pastor, I made a mistake. That was not a mistake. A mistake is me tripping and hitting my wife by accident. Amen?
Amen.
You know, sometimes my wife gets me mad. I find myself tripping a lot. No, I never hit my wife. You know, but a mistake is something like that. Doing something deliberate is when you do whatever they do, and you know, I've seen this on TV, I've never seen it in real life. You know, you take that razor blade or whatever and cut it up, and then you, put it in the pipe and do some liquid, something, I don't know. But it takes a long time to do that stuff. That's not a mistake. That is intentional. It could have been resisted. It's the same way with the devil. You can't resist him. Well, you know, Flip Wilson, he was a comedian back in the 70s, had a saying that became very famous. The devil made me do it. You know, the devil can't make you do anything. He can tempt you. He can speak to you. He can give you feelings and desires. And that's why we are teaching you not to give in to feelings and desires. Faith. It has nothing to do with your feelings. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, I walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith has nothing to do with my five physical senses. Faith has everything to do with what the Word of God says. And that's why the Bible says, whom you resist steadfast in the faith. You must resist the devil not by your feelings, but by faith. Because if you go by your feelings, you will give in to the devil. Amen?
Amen.
He will lead you. He will guide you down the wrong path. And then you'll blame it on God or blame it on somebody else.
Oh, yes.
God did this to me. God allowed, or we use another euphemism, God allowed this to happen to me. No, many times we allow it. We're the ones who do these things. God makes a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells you that God will make a way of escape that you will be able to bear. So therefore, you can't blame God. The devil has everything to do with it, but you can resist him steadfast in your faith. Or as one Greek scholar said, that this means your positive faith. Faith in the Word of God. How did Jesus resist the devil? By speaking the Word of God to him. He didn't use his God-like powers and banish the devil from his presence. No, Jesus set an example for us by standing against the devil with the word of God. But see, you got to recognize who your true enemy is. It's not God. And one of my main points I want to get to today is it's not other people. It is not other people. It is not your husband. It is not your wife. It is not your fellow church member. It's not your pastor.
I hate him. Don't know why I'm going there, but I hate him. Guess it's just because he drifts down the street. You know, the closer church I go there. He ain't saying no.
Your adversary, your enemy, is the devil. It's not each other. You've got to recognize that. Turn with me to, well, keep your finger here because we're going to come back to 1 Peter. But turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Say God cares about me. Say the devil wants to devour me. Say God cares about my good. So I'm going to resist the devil. Glory to God. You can resist the devil, and the Bible says he will flee from you. James chapter 4, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 6. When you get there, say amen.
Amen. Amen.
This is what many in the charismatic movement have classified as spiritual warfare. And a lot of the teaching comes from this particular chapter. We're going to just deal with a couple of verses. This has the famous metaphors concerning the armor of God and how the armor of God, how each aspect of God's character applies to the person that's involved in warfare. Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning at verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Earlier, we learned that we are to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. Amen. God's hand is mighty. God has might. Satan doesn't have any might. You really think about it. He has some power. But there's nothing the devil can't do to you unless you allow it. Unless you allow it. Well, he can bring temptation. He can bring trials. But he can't destroy you unless you allow it. Job wasn't destroyed by the devil. Amen?
Amen.
Job didn't know anything about it. He didn't even know who was attacking him. But still, he was not destroyed. In the end, he not only vindicated himself, but he vindicated God, and God restored to him twice as much as he had before. We're going to look at Job a little bit. I don't know if we'll get to it today because time is definitely running short. But we're going to look at Job, and we're going to deal with a couple of things in that book. But Ephesians chapter 6, we saw verse 10 that you can be strong in the Lord. Say, I can be strong.
I can be strong
in the Lord. You know, when I was a young associate pastor back in the early 90s, and I used to do a lot of preaching and teaching back then, and, you know, with altar calls would come, you know, one of the number one things people would always come up to me for prayer, "Pastor, I need strength." And, you know, so I would pray. I would just pray a superficial prayer, you know, "God give us strength in the name of Jesus," blah, blah, blah. And then the Lord took me to this passage one day. He said, "Son, they've got to learn to be strong in me by faith. They got to learn to be strong in me. I have my might and my power is available, but they've got to learn to take by faith my strength." So you got to learn to be strong in the Lord. Say, "Be strong in the Lord." God wants you to be strong in you, in him. And then he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand." Say, "Stand." Against the wiles of the devil. That word "stand" and "withstand," as you'll see in verse 13, that is from the same word that we saw earlier that says resist. When you put on God's whole armor, when you put on God's righteousness, you put on his truth, when you put on faith and helmet of salvation, and you shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When you take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and when you pray with all perseverance, you are able to withstand against the wiles, the strategies, the attacks of the devil.
Amen.
But if you're not doing it, you know, people sometimes come to me and they say, but Pastor, I've been trying. And I tell them, you ain't trying hard enough. Because if you were really believing God, you wouldn't be beaten down. Mm. Yes, you will. We're going to all fight, and we should be fighting together. Amen? Yeah. When I'm teaching you this, don't use this as a way to attack somebody else. Saying, oh, you ain't doing right. See, as a pastor, I have to be frank with the person first, and then I try to bring them up. But when people, you know, because when people start making excuses, I have to deal with the excuses. I'm not trying to be tough. I mean, well, yeah, I am tough, but I'm not trying to be harsh to people. I have to first give people the truth and then try to bring them up to the level that they should be at. But you are not to be beaten down by the devil. The devil can't win against you unless you let him. When the devil tempts you into sin, when the devil gets you the jumping in bed with that girl or that guy or that or taking that drink or then you that crack, that marijuana, whatever it is that you allowed yourself to be tempted into, you need to recognize that it was not because the devil had any great power over you. It was because you failed to put on the armor of God and resist. The Bible, you know, God's not going to put the armor on you. You know, it's like when my kids were young, we dressed them. You know, we put their shirts on them. We put their pants on them. But when they got a little older, we expected them to just do something on your own. Imagine my two daughters in the back, one 24, the other one 21, if I was still dressing them. What would y'all think of me? Man is sick. not only does he need to be fired from being a pastor, but he needs to be tarred, feathered, and thrown into a vat of oil and boiled. And then taken out while he's still alive and then thrown back in again. Well, think about God. Why does God, what kind of God has to keep putting his armor on you? He tells you, he gives you the responsibility to put on the whole armor of God. Yeah. You have been given that responsibility. You need to put it on. If you're being defeated, it's not because of God. God has made his armor available to all of us. Mm-hmm. Now again, when you see your brother or sister being defeated, you don't go beat them up, you go join with them. You know, I go join my faith with Tommy when he's getting beat up. You know, first I might rebuke him and say, Tommy, you're sitting there talking unbelief, man. That's not the word of God. But now but what I do is I show him the word of God, and then I say, Tommy, let's deal with this thing together. See, I'm not gonna go to Tommy and say, what's wrong with you, man? You ain't got no faith. I don't want to talk to you no more. I have to say that because you know me coming up in the faith movement back in the 80s and early 90s. You know we were kind of bad about that kind of stuff. You know, when people were going through, we beat them down and say, that's because they ain't got no faith. But God had to rebuke me and say, well, if they ain't got no faith, then you help them get there.
Yes.
Amen?
Yeah.
So when you hear messages like this, you've got to understand it's not one of those beat somebody down messages. It's one of those, let's help somebody. Now that I got the information, now that I know how to do this, let me lift my brother up to the point where I'm at. Praise God.
Put on the whole armor.
Put on the whole armor. Yeah, that's right, Morris. Put on the whole armor of God. There's a song we had when I was in one of the charismatic churches. It went, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the armor of God. You know that song, Pastor Manica?
I heard.
You've heard it before?
Yeah.
Can you play it? We'll play it afterwards. We'll end with that song. But put on the whole armor of God. But now, this is the part I really wanted to get to. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Listen, y'all. Mm-hmm. Some of y'all get offended too easily by each other or by relatives, friends, stuff like that. Cause you know why you get offended so easily? Because you don't recognize who your true enemy is. This is the main point of the message I'm trying to bring to you today. You get very offended with each other. Somebody says a crossword to you, and you get offended with that person. My wife and I, and we're all guilty of this. We're all guilty. You know, so there's been times me and my wife have gotten into confrontations, and we get mad at each other, didn't want to talk to each other. I'd go sleep on the couch. She threw the couch away. Made me mad throwing my couch away, boy. Her and her mom threw my couch away, boy. You talking about having to learn to practice forgiveness? Then, when we go to bed, we have this little borderline wanting to touch each other. And even if we sleep and accidentally roll over, you wake up and push them over. Don't even touch me. And that's only because we did not recognize who our true enemy is. We didn't recognize the individual trying to bring disharmony into our home, trying to destroy us, trying to divide us, trying to tempt us to get a divorce and things like that. Now, one of the things me and my wife, we made up our minds, we would never speak divorce no matter how mad we got at each other. You know, there was only one time my wife joked about it, and I told her, don't even joke, don't even make that joke. Don't even open the door for the devil in any kind of way. The Bible says, give no place to the devil.
Thank you, Jesus.
We don't speak divorce in our home, but I tell you, there's been some, the devil sure has tried us on it at times. You, see? He passed the quiz, though. The devil has tried us on it many times. And it's the same thing within church relationships. See, we here at Victoria's Word Christian Fellowship, we are a family. You know that Satan's going to try to speak things against each other. And he's going to get us to misunderstand one another. He's going to get us to misunderstand one another's motives. He's going to get us to misunderstand one another's intentions. He's going to get us offended. And an offended person don't want to come to church no more. Don't want to talk to nobody no more. And some of them will bounce from church to church, and they'll still be offended. Because they didn't deal with the problem at the last church, when they go to the next church, they'll still be offended. They'll still have that offense. And if somebody, and the devil's going to make sure that somebody does the exact same thing to them again.
And worse.
And then they're going to leave that church. And they're going to go somewhere else with their issues. You know.
Baggage
behavior. Yes, it does. I remember years ago, my pastor offended me. He made me mad. You know, I supported that man of God. We was in Okinawa at the time, and I mean, we did everything to take care of him, sign for him to get back. And I ran here, and I was in charge of the evangelistic ministry of that church. This was back in the late 80s. And you know, one of the problems I have to admit, we weren't very successful in getting people truly saved. Now, don't get me wrong, we had a lot of conversions. We had a lot of people that said the sinner's prayer. You know, we used to go out there and we would talk to people, and you know, they'd be drunk and whatnot. All right, I'll pray with you. Dear Jesus, come into my life. I mean, we used to get people quote unquote saved, but a lot of them weren't coming to church. And so the man gets up there one day and he makes some remarks about that. He didn't mention my name, you know, and he made some remarks about, you know, he needed to get a real evangelist in here who could really win souls. And I'm sitting there like, man, you just slapped me all over. And so, you know, the next Sunday, I said, I ain't even going anymore. Now, my wife, she was going to a Japanese church at the time. So I said, well, you know, I'll go to the church next door to the Japanese church. Forget him. I'm tired of this. And, you know, I drove my wife to church, drove my wife and my daughter, Trisha, she was a little baby at the time. And so I was getting ready to get out the car and go to the other church that was next to theirs. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, Troy, he said, you go back there and you work things out with that pastor. I said, but Lord, he just insulted me. The Lord, he don't waste a lot of time arguing. He said, he repeated himself again, Troy, you go back there and you work things out with that pastor. And I said, all right. So I said, honey, I'll come back and get you. Well, I drove back and went to the church. I got back there and, you know, they started the service. He was preaching and everything. And then after the service is over, I walked up to him. I said, Pastor, we need to talk. He looked at me and said, you don't look very happy. I said, no, I'm not, Pastor. We went into the room and I told him, I said, listen, this is how you acted. And he said, Troy, I'm so sorry. He said, I did not intend that towards you. I really did not mean that towards you. But he said, listen to you, I can understand how you actually felt. If I was in your position, I would have too, but I really didn't mean that. He said, I really appreciate you. You've been doing a great job here. You know, it got me a couple more preaching opportunities too. But the thing is that we were able to work things out. And see, I would have gone to that other church. I would have been offended. I would have held things in my heart. That would have opened the door for the devil to do more destruction in my life.
Yeah. Amen.
What I had to do was simply listen to what God said, resist the devil, and work things out with my pastor. And me and him are good friends to this day. I ain't heard from him in a couple of years, but we departed as friends. Praise God.
Amen. So you got to work things, and it's just not just with pastors, it's with each other. Sometimes people are going to say things, they don't intend it. Sometimes they're going to say things, and they will intend it. But you know what? You're going to have to deal with the spirit that is motivating them. All of us are subject to this. One of the scriptures I'm going to show you, and maybe I'll show you next week, was when Peter, he's a good example. He comes to the Lord, and the Lord says, Peter, who do people say that I am? Oh, they say that you're Elijah raised from the dead, you're Moses, you're this and that. And he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, I believe that you are the Son of the living God. And he said, then Jesus prophesied this great thing over him about you being the rock, his name was Simon, and God changed his name to Peter. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. I mean, a couple of verses later, Jesus is telling his disciples how the things he's going to have to go through, the death and the suffering and everything, and Peter's going to call himself and rebuke his master. He's going to take him to the side and say, you know, he said this, You shouldn't even talk like that. These same type of things don't happen to you. And now, if Jesus was to give into that temptation, if he was to have given into that, you and I would be in trouble to this day.
Yeah.
Because he would never have gone to the cross. He would say, you're right, Peter. I shouldn't have to suffer like that. I'm the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Forget that. There's got to be another way. Yeah. But no, he rebuked the devil. He said, Satan, and this is my personal belief. A lot of people say that he was calling Peter Satan.
No.
I personally don't believe he was doing that. I believe he was dealing with the spirit behind Peter. And he said, Satan, get thee behind me. You don't care about the things of God. You only care about the things of man. See, he was dealing with the spirit that motivated Peter. Oh my goodness, I'm running out of time. But can I tell you one more story.
Go ahead.
One more story to illustrate my point. I remember years ago I was working in the military and working in a supply section. And I had about five troops under me. And there was one young lady, usually a sweet lady, but for some reason she just turned into an ugly, mean monster. I mean, started calling me names, disrespecting me. I mean, and you know, it's so close to where I almost started to take disciplinary action against her. You know, cause, and I could have, and I could have destroyed her military career. But being a Christian, I didn't want to do that. So, you know, my house was close to where I worked. I wish it was that way today. I went home for lunch. And I was in the house by myself because my wife worked. And so I just began to pray at home. And I said, God, what is going on with Jane? What is going on with her? Why is she acting like this? And the Lord spoke one simple word. He said, deal with the spirit behind her. And I said, in the name of Jesus, you evil spirit that's been motivating Jamie to act the way she's acting, I bind you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
I went back to work. Jamie was completely, totally different. Never had any more problems out of her from the whole time we worked together. Amen. Hey, man, I mean, she turned right back to her sweet old self. I said, man, this is amazing. And then one time, some years later, as I was working in the ministry in the tape department, you know, doing the tapes, and one guy comes up, he comes and sits down with me, and he started talking with me about the problems at work. You know, he's African American, and he had a lot of white people working there, and he was telling me about all the racism and stuff that was going on. And so, as he was talking, I started, you know, all my racial experiences started coming up, how I had been done wrong. And I started talking about myself. Yeah, you know, I remember years ago when a similar situation, you know, and then the Lord rebuked me. He stopped me right there. He said, Troy, he said, I sent that man for you to help him, and all you're doing is discourage him even more. I said, oh, Lord, forgive me. And then I turned around to the brother. I said, man, forgive me. I said, wait, I shouldn't even be talking to you like this. I said, let's deal with the spirit behind this situation. And so we prayed. We took authority in the name of Jesus over the spirit that was motivating those people. And he came to me next week. He said, Troy, he said, it's a totally different atmosphere in there now. They treating me right. They're doing, you know, the
atmosphere changed because he dealt with the spirit behind it.
Now, I'm not telling you that this works all the time in every situation, but you need to. But when it comes to dealing with people, relationship, you've got to recognize that people are not your enemy. The government is not your enemy. Some of you might not like President Obama, but he's not your enemy. Some of you may not have ever liked George Bush, but he was never your enemy. The Congress is not your enemy. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. But most of all, your fellow brother and sister in Christ is not your enemy.
The devil.
The devil. Thank you, Tommy. Man, somebody's paying attention. You feel up top. Don't stop. I need to be here.
We're gonna finish here. I got so much more to tell you on this. I'm only on the first page of 8-page notes. So we got a lot more to cover. We probably won't cover everything as usual, but the thing you've got to understand is that
your brother that's next to you, your sister, your mama, your daughter who's acting up, your son who missed church again, so I'm gonna have to be put on punishment again, like mine, is not your enemy. Amen?
Amen.
The devil is your enemy. The devil's the one trying to destroy you. The devil's the one trying to devour you. And God is not your enemy. Please remember that God is not your enemy. God is for you. God is on your side. God cares about you. He is your ever-present help in the time of trouble. He is your shield and your refuge. He is your protector. He is your heavenly Father, your Savior, your healer, your friend. You need to remember all these things about God.
Amen.
When you meditate on these things, then you won't be listening to the devil when he brings negative things your way.
Right.
Oh, God just put that on you to teach you a lesson. No. The devil put that on you to try to destroy your relationship with God. You've got to learn to deal with the lies of the enemy. He is your enemy. So who's your true enemy?
The devil.
The devil. The devil is your enemy, not each other. Let's not get offended with each other. Sometimes we're going to say a cross word. Sometimes, me being human, I might say something wrong to you. Or I may seem insensitive to you. Some of you may do that to each other from time to time. Let's learn to love each other. Let's learn to forgive each other. And let's learn to stand together against the wiles of the devil against each other. Amen?
Amen.
This church is going to grow. God has already promised that this church is going to grow, that we're like rabbits, we're going to reproduce, we're going to keep confessing that. But we don't want people coming into a church full of mess. We want people to come in and know that they're coming into a loving, caring atmosphere. One of the things I can tell you that my Nepalese friends, one of the reasons why they come in here, most of them are still Hindus. But do you know why they come here? Because they sense the love of God.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.
They sense the love of God here. We have gone out of our way to demonstrate the love of God to them. And that's one of the reasons why they... You know, you show hatred, people ain't going to come back here. What kind of church is that? Only a fool will go to a church where they're being beat up all the time. And there are a lot of fools out there. But you keep showing God's love, and people will come. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, Tom, yeah. Yes, all right. Thank you, Tommy. All right, let's stand. Did you get anything out of this today?
Yes.